I had an email just yesterday from my son, and he had a test result came back just yesterday to say that everything is 100%. And he is so excited about God's goodness in his life. He's 27 years old now, and a lawyer or an attorney in the city of Liverpool. It's a great joy for my wife and I to be here this morning, and indeed over these camp meeting days. I bring you warm greetings from the promised land. And it's my intention to speak the authorized version of English. So I hope you understand. My wife nudged me now and again last evening and inquired, "What is he saying? What is he saying?" Well, I hope that you won't need to do any nudging this morning. It's my purpose to speak as plainly and as straight as ever I can. I bring you very warm greetings from my nation, Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland is the Bible Belt of that part of Western Europe. We have strong evangelical churches, strong Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning, evangelizing groups of men and women. And I want you to know that God is blessing his church in Northern Ireland. But alas, the light is going out. It has well nigh gone out in the whole of Europe. Europe has become dead and decadent. It has become God forsaken. It has thrown God out of the church, out of government, out of the schools, out of the home. And one by one by one, people are throwing God, it seems, out of their lives. Less than 1% of people in England nowadays attend church. Churches are being deconsecrated, closed down every day, practically. We have 1,350 mosques now in mainland England. If you are blindfolded and dropped into some of our cities, you would think that you were in Iran or Pakistan. They look so different from what Britain used to be. There was a time when Britain was great, but no longer. And there was a time when a godly queen called Queen Victoria pointed and held up the word of God as the secret of the greatness of our nation. But that is no longer the case. No longer the case. I hang my head with millions of others in shame and ignominy. And I believe God has turned away his face and his favor. The worst thing that can happen to a nation is for God to turn his back on that nation. The worst thing that can happen to a nation is for God to turn his back. God to withhold his favor. And that's happening in the neck of the woods where I was born and brought up. I want to ask you to pray for our nation. It's a nation of homosexuals. A large Sodom and Gomorrah. A nation with the blood of millions of unborn babies. Precious little children that were never given a chance to life or living. God knows the number of great preachers, great reformers, great inventors, great surgeons, great soul winners and church builders, revivalists that have been incinerated in the trash cans of many a hospital across our nation. The cry of millions of murdered children is raising its voice to God in heaven. And I believe that the day is coming very soon when God will open the books and when the accounts of nations will be settled. Judgment is coming like the march of an armed man. If God is God and if the Bible is God's book, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Very soon the great cities and the nations of the earth will be on fire. I believe that God is very soon going to wrap up this world as we know it. And there is going to be a time of great, great judgment and great accounting. And so we bring you greetings from our nation. I want to bring you greetings from Africa. My wife and I work in Kenya, into Ethiopia, Uganda, Democratic Republic of Congo, Tanzania, and other nations, about 9 countries in Central Africa. We are just back from 5 weeks of ministry in Ethiopia, where we've seen the hand of God mightily at work. We read in Psalm 68:22 that the hands of the Ethiopians will soon stretch out towards God. That is happening in Ethiopia. There are hundreds of thousands, indeed there are millions, coming to Christ in Ethiopia. Now, do you think the Irishman is exaggerating this morning? I want to tell you, I'm understating the fact. There is an amazing awakening in Ethiopia. And for 18 years, the church has been in revival in that nation. In 1960, there were 200,000 born-again believers in Ethiopia. Today, just over 40 years on, there are 30 million. Did you hear that? 30 million. Almost 1 million a year have been birthed into the kingdom of God. Over these last months, I've been ministering in churches. Only 2 years in existence. And there are congregations numbering 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. And 2/3 of the congregations are under the age of 30. There is an amazing awakening. Church meets on Lord's Day morning at 6:30. Service lasts about 4 to 5 hours. And when it comes to the end of service and it's time to close, the congregation plead, "Oh man of God, please don't close the service. Please allow us to continue. Preach a little longer. Can't we stay and worship and wait on God more? Please, man of God." I've been a pastor for 28 years. And frequently when the preacher crosses the hour, and particularly the hour and 15 minutes, people begin to, you know. It's not that the seat is not comfortable. It's not that the truth is not being spoken. Fact is, God is not there. God is not there. When the Holy Ghost is among the people, I tell you, like last evening, when a man preaches for an hour and longer, it seems just like 15 minutes. And I say to you, indeed I indict myself, I indict the church in our Western nations. Our time consciousness is a very disturbing sign. We have lost it. I mean, we have lost Him. The anointing of God, the presence of God, the power of God is not there. When the power and presence of God is in a meeting, I tell you, it will be easy to stay for hours upon hours upon hours. I remember not long ago preaching to 2,000 young people in a large auditorium where there were no seats left. There were seats, rather windows, down this side of the church. And those windows, well, they're called windows, but they were really openings. There were like so many galleries. As people climbed in, sat on the window, sat on each other's shoulders to hear the word of God. It was so warm, I asked if some of them would be moved back so that I could get ventilation before I preached. And the leaders remonstrating with some of these young people who traveled many miles to the meeting, inquired, "Oh, man of God, please don't ask us to leave. Please, can't we stay? Say that we can stay. We want to hear the word of God. We need the word of God for our souls too." I put it to you, when God is in the church, when the power of God is upon the word of God as it's spoken, the young people will leave their watering holes. They will leave the nightclubs and the discotheques and the picture houses and their places of congregation, and they will flock to the house of God. Problem is, there's nothing in the house of God nowadays to attract the young people, to attract them, or to hold their interest. It seems in our Western world there is more that fascinates, there is more that ministers to the need, there's more that satisfies the heart of young people than the church or what the church has to offer. And that is because God is not amongst us. His face has been turned away. I preached in a congregation not long ago with 800 people. There was a wedding to be conducted in a morning, Sunday morning service, as is quite common. And after an hour of praise and worship, the man of God, Dr. Kyle, asked the congregation, "Do you want the word next, or the wedding? Do you want the message, or the marriage?" And they cried out, "We want food for our souls. We want the word of God." I preached for an hour and a half, 100 people, 99 I think maybe to be precise, lined the altar, flocked to the front. We spent a half hour praying, weeping, counseling, ministering to the needs of those who'd responded. 2 hours, 3 hours had passed, and it was time for the wedding. The six little flower girls had gone to sleep. They were wakened up. The beautiful bride in her full wedding gown went down into the congregation to fetch her husband to be, as is cultural in Africa, and there was time for the wedding. But oh, the power of God was so manifested. Preached in a church built to accommodate 350, 500 came, and more were coming. They moved the service out into the field where 810 people gathered. And the power of God came down. Many wept and sought God that day, but I'm saying the church is not big enough to hold the people. I have very seldom preached to a congregation that was not full to overflowing. I have very seldom, if ever, had a barren meeting in Africa. In the last 2 years, over 10,000 people have flocked to the altars to seek God in the meetings where I have presented the Word of God. I have never seen such tears. I've read about it, but I've never seen such tears flowing. Floors wetted with the tears, seeing bodies heaving and groaning, groaning, like their hearts would break. Groaning. People lying prostrate at the altar, crying to God. Crying to God. I want to tell you that God sees tears. The church in the West has got dry eyes and a hard heart and has stopped praying. My remit in Africa is to teach the teachers and to lead the leaders and pass to the pastors. God has sent us there to mentor and motivate men and women of God on the cutting edge of ministry. And I want to tell you that God is mightily at work. Mightily at work. Oh yes, we have seen His arm stretched out and His power being manifested. In the last 5 weeks, immediately prior to coming to the US, I preached 80 times in 5 weeks. I preached right around the clock from 7 in the morning. By lunchtime, I preached 3 times. Preached 8:30 in the evening. And I could have preached again. I could not do it where I come from, or I could not do it here. But the power of God, the anointing of God, the mental reinvigoration, the spiritual quickening, the physical quickening is awesome. And the people constantly say, "Man of God, we're drinking the word of God that you're bringing to us like water." There is revival in Ethiopia and across Africa. Are you aware the center of Christianity is moving from the West to third world countries? We have lost it. We have lost it. We may have the Ark of the Covenant, and we may be shouting. We can shout all we like, but we are being delivered into the hands of our enemies, the spiritual Philistines. I tell you, if God's not with us, we can shout and we can jump and we can hammer the Bible. We can say what we like, but the devil is laughing up his sleeve at us. I want to tell you that many men of God would weep and pray before I would preach the Word of God. I would come to some of these large conferences. I ministered to 1,500 pastors over those weeks in groups of 300, 2 to 300. And in the morning I would come and I'd be weeping and seeking God. In the afternoon on the same church compound, a group of ladies would be weeping and seeking God. I could hear them weeping as I was preaching. In the evening at about 11 o'clock as we settled down to sleep, we were sleeping in a room in the church, a prophet's chamber. I could hear the voice and the weeping of young men crying to God way into the night. Following morning about 5:30, there were 100 ladies next door in the church on their faces before God. My wife is there. We heard them groaning. Went out to see them with their white shawls covering their head, laying a hold upon God. The church is a praying church. I must be very frank with you, men. I'm here not to please you, not to make you feel comfortable. I have not come to comfort the afflicted. I've come to afflict the comfortable. Oh, yes! God wants to shake up your comfort zone today. I want to tell you that it's only the exception. It's only the occasional church that I find praying before or after services. I could count almost on one hand the churches I visited that I found at prayer. This is an indictment. If we are not seeking the face of God, we're not in God's business. We're not in spiritual business. If we're not seeking the face of God, we are not depending on God, and we dare not, we should not expect God to work. Don't be surprised if God does not show up. We can talk all the orthodox talk we like, but if we're not shedding tears, if we're not on our knees, on our faces, seeking God, pleading with God, wrestling with God, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. I do declare, if it wasn't for the prayers of the last generation that God is answering now, we would be in trouble. We'd be seeing nothing happen. Oh, for God to breathe again. Oh, for God to grip us and to shake us and to waken us up. Get our attention. Do something in us. And then proceed to do something through us. Today the pulpits of our land are filled with preachers that are arrogant. Educated. Too well educated. I thank God for the rugged, straight, heartfelt preaching of the Word of God we heard and sat under last evening. God's not concerned about your grammar so much as He's concerned about your walk with Him. I'm not saying that grammar's not important. And I'm not saying that education is not important. But when we substitute God for these things, as I believe 98% of theological institutions and seminaries are doing, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. We need God. I want to bring the Word of God to you. And I'll be as brief and as straight as I can. 1 Kings 19. Will you turn with me? Let's pray. My Father, open our hearts. We could be in a meeting like this and our hearts closed. Open the book. Please open the book. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Open heaven. Please open heaven. Open your heart toward us. Please, Lord. We're not asking for a blessing. We're asking that you would impart what we need. What we need to be changed. What we need to be lifted to the next level. What we need in order to get the job done before Jesus comes back. Please, Lord, open your heart and minister to us. I pray for the gracious unction of the Holy Spirit as I bring the word of God to the people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 19, verse 13. I'm going to begin at the end of the verse with a question that God asks of his servant. Verse 13, the last question. What doest thou here? Elijah, the man of God, had got out of the will of God. The great man of God, who was so amazingly used of God, had got out of the center of God's plan. There are preachers here today out of the will of God. You're working in a place where God has not sent you. Your motives for being there have not been either holy or admirable or pleasing to God. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. We can find a form of spiritual language when we want. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Did you ever hear of Elisha having a sword? It's referring to the word of God. The word of God was the prophet's sword, by which he slew the hearts of the ungodly and the apostates of his day. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let him, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I want to talk to you on God's behalf about a broken plow and slain oxen. I'm talking about the call. And if I have time, I'd like to talk about the anointing of God on God's man. The call and the anointing of God on his man. There are many preachers in America and in Britain who have never been called of God to preach. I believe that there are some, possibly, in this gathering, who have never been called. They're preaching, but they have never been called. It may be that God will call you this morning. There are many in the work of God who have lost the call. They have lost their mandate. They have lost their authority. Without the call of God, you have no authority to represent God. to speak on God's behalf. I believe there are many preachers who have never been really born again.
Amen. I believe
that. Yeah. Never born again. How can you administer the medicine of the gospel to others if that medicine has not been administered to your own heart? You have not felt its healing efficacy. You have not felt its miracle, wonder-working transformation in your own life. Unless we have felt lost. Unless we have been saved from that lost condition. Unless we know God, we cannot make Him real to others any more real than He is to ourselves. I'm a little sad as I see the man of God, the great prophet of fire, Elijah, sitting under the juniper tree in the earlier verses of this chapter. And he's saying, "Oh God, I can't go on. I don't want to live any longer. I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers." He has just come from Mount Carmel, probably one of the greatest biblical revivals of all time. When a whole nation, perhaps 100,000, maybe 200,000, were brought back to God. There were almost as many people in Mount Carmel that day as blades of grass. And that place that means fruitful place, it was an amazing fruitful place that day when the fire of God came down. And when the altar of the man of God and the people fell on their faces and cried, "Jehovah, He is God! Jehovah, He is God! Jehovah, He is God!" They repented and were restored to the favor of God. And then remember, the 3.5-year drought came to an end as the man of God prayed, took that little key out of his pocket, so to speak, and he opened the heavens with which he had locked the heavens 3.5 years previously. He had been in hiding, wrestling with God for that revival that came that day. And God manifested His power in an amazing fashion. And see the man of God now running from Jezebel, that demon-possessed, wicked queen and wife of that ungodly robber wretch of a king, Ahab. And see him now running until he's exhausted. He's under the juniper tree and he's saying, "God, will you allow me to commit suicide? I want to end it all." And he's confessing that he's a failure. "I'm no better than my fathers." Imagine, after Mount Carmel, there was a delusion, a demonic delusion that came on his mind and heart. There are men of God here, and you are so spent and burnt out and used up, consumed in the service of God. You've got tired physically and mentally and spiritually. You're almost at breaking point. And the devil's whispering into your ministry, into your heart, "It's over, man. You're finished. There's nothing left for you. All you need to do now is die. It's all over." And there are some men here, possibly, who have entertained thoughts of suicide. Now, you would not like to admit that, but it's been in your mind. If I had the eyes and the insights of an archangel, I could point you out here and there, down each side of this church. You have wanted to take the coward's way out. You have wanted to finish your life, forgetting about the mayhem you'd leave behind for your family and your church and the community and God's honor. I want to tell you that thoughts of suicide are demonically inspired. Always. Always. I think God has a sense of humor. Because the man who wanted to die way back 3,500 years ago, he has not died yet. He was caught up into glory in a chariot of fire. And he's walking about heaven with a suit of clothes and with a pair of Clark shoes on. Well, probably not. He's walking about heaven with a human body. And he's going to be one of the two witnesses that will appear in Jerusalem soon to bear testimony to God. There he will be slain, resurrected, caught up into heaven another time. He has not died yet. And the man that has got thoughts of suicide, I mean thoughts of quitting, I believe very often it's a proof that God has a great work for you yet to do. There is no person that I have encountered in the Word of God, and I've read the Word of God many times, that have anointed two kings and a prophet within the compass of a few days. Nobody was ever entrusted with that kind of responsibility, but God called upon this great prophet of fire to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, Hazael to be king over Syria, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in his room. And then he proceeded to mentor and to train and prepare this young man for a very impacting, dynamic ministry, which was to eclipse his own. I want to ask you, men of God, today, are you thinking about giving up? God has a great work for you to do. God has a great work for you to do. God wants you to prepare for the next generation. God wants you to mentor and equip and inspire other leaders and to build his kingdom and to perpetuate his honor and his truth on the earth. I challenge you, don't be looking for the coward's way out. Don't be a quitter. Come on, don't be a quitter. Let God renew his call on your life. Go forward with God and do the work like a man. If God told you that you were going to die soon, and he wanted someone to take your place, would you be willing to step aside without grumbling? There are some preachers who think they're indispensable. You think God's kingdom would collapse without you around. You're wrong. You might be a good man. You might be a good preacher. You may have done a good work. You may pastor a big church. But God can get along with you without you quite nicely. When you feel and you live like God owes you a favor for being around and leading his work, I want to tell you that you're just a dry old stick. You are a blockage to blessing in God's plan. I believe that God is looking today for younger men to replace some of the older men. Some of the older good men who have done a sterling work for his kingdom. God is looking for younger men to replace you. And if you were living as near to God as Elijah was, he'd be asking for you to seek them out and to channel them. To confirm his call on their lives. It's a beautiful thing to see God entrusting Elijah with the business of conveying his call and appointing a younger man to be his successor. Yes. Let's get to it. See, the old man of God, he is now hoary with age. He's stooped with infirmity. He makes a journey of many miles. He comes to the town of Abel-Meholah. He inquires, where is Shaphat and his family? And they say, man of God, he's not living in the town. He's a farmer. He's out in the country. The old man of God with staff in hand, with his prophetic mantle on his shoulders, he makes the journey to a little farmstead. And he inquires of Mrs. Shaphat, where is the young man, Elisha? God is looking for him. God is looking for him. And she says, man of God, he's not at home. He's been out in the fields from break of day. He's plowing with oxen. I want to stop there for a moment to say something. God is looking for men. God is looking for men in this congregation. God is looking for you. Some of you have been dodging the call of God. Some of you have been afraid of the call of God. Some of you have been hiding from the call of God to go into ministry. But I'm saying God today is speaking personally and directly into your life. So listen up. Listen up. It's interesting. The young man, he was not in bed. He was not on the dole or on Social Security. He was not walking around the town with his hands in his pockets looking for somebody to employ him. His hands were dirty. And there was perspiration on his brow. He had baggy trousers. And he had mud on his boots. He was a hard working man. I want to tell you, the ministry can be a picnic for a man who does not have the call of God on his life. You can have more time for your boating, your fishing, your golfing, your touring and your holidays in the ministry. If the call of God and if the call of duty and if a passion to build God's kingdom is not on your life, you can have quite a cushy number, you know. And I know many pastors and I know many leaders, and they spend so many hours every week in the gym working out. I wonder how ever they find time to prepare sermons. I wonder how ever do they find time to pray. How ever do they find time to visit their congregations. How ever do they find time to build God's kingdom. I say God is not looking for loafers, he's looking for laborers. He's looking for men not afraid to work and serve, live and die, investing their lives in the glorious kingdom of God that will last for eternity. Let me tell you in passing, when God's looking for a man, he's not only looking for a busy man, a hard-working man, he's looking for a clean man. God did not speak into the heart of Elijah and send him to look for Elisha, somebody who was playing the fool with his body, playing the fool with money, pursuing his own interests and his own carnal ambition and desire. He was a clean man. He was a holy man of God. Yes. For sure. Yes, I'm asking you, men of God today, are you holy? Are you clean? Are you a clean instrument? You will never be a sharp, threshing instrument in God's hand unless you're clean. Oh, yes. Tell me, are you surrendered? Elisha was saved in the Old Testament way. He repented. He got to know God in a deep fashion. He was changed. And he's seeking God about his future. I believe that event in the field that day didn't happen as a coincidence. It didn't take the young man by surprise. He had been praying, "Oh God, I feel destiny in my breast. I feel the call of heaven in my heart. I know you don't want me to spend all my life plowing fields, sowing seed, and reaping harvests. Others can do this. You have a greater work for me. Lord, show me your plan." There's somebody here today praying like that. Anybody can push a pen, drive a lorry. Anybody can plow a field and sow seed. But not everybody can stand behind the sacred desk and represent the awesome Jehovah. Amen. Preach his word. Open up the heart of God. Speak on God's behalf. Amen. Build the church. And destroy the citadels of hell all around the nation. I believe there are some here today and you're looking, you're feeling destiny. You're feeling the call of God. I'm speaking particularly to you. I ask you, surrender your life. Keep your life surrendered. Keep your life clean. Make sure you're dedicated to hard work. Elisha was a praying man. He had a spiritual heart. And he longed to do the will of God more than anything else. See the old man of God walking into the field. He stooped. And he's looking at 12 men following 12 yoke of oxen. But he has only been sent for one. He has a message only for one in that congregation. He sees a man at the front. He's older, mature, he's strong, looks intelligent, looks like a man who would have leadership qualities. God said, "I have not chosen him." casts his eye down to the middle man, sees another younger man, and why he looks so attractive, he looks so imposing with his features, looks like he has got a sharp eye in his head and he could bless a nation. God says, move on, man of God. I have not chosen him. And the man at the end of the row is the youngest man. He is the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola. God said, that's my man. That's the man I'm looking for. God is looking. The eye of God is running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And just now, throughout this meeting, looking for those whose hearts are right toward him. Wanting to entrust them with a great work. And the man of God walks over to the young man. We're not told this happened, but he was told earlier to anoint. So I'm assuming he produces a horn of anointing oil and he pours the oil on the head of the young man. Takes off his old rugged garment, throws it over his shoulders. And I want to tell you that the mantle fitted. The mantle of God's man fitted the younger man. The anointing oil communicated the call of God. I see him on his knees, and the oil is dripping off his face. He knows something has happened. He can never be the same again. He knows that he has plowed his last furrow. In fact, the furrow was not completed. And it was never to be completed. He was to leave his father's field that day, and he was to enter into his heavenly father's field. He had stopped sowing his father's seed, and he went to sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. He went to do God's work. Oh, amazing moment that was that day. And then I see him reaching for the old plow. He unhitches it from the oxen. Unhitches it. And he takes that old plow with which he has plowed many a furrow, and he raises it above his head, and he brings it down on a great stone, and see the old plow breaking into two pieces. And he's not satisfied. He picks up the smaller parts, and he begins to hammer them, and break them, and break them until they represent 1,000 pieces. And those looking on say, oh, our boss's boy, he has lost his reason. He's suffering from sunstroke. He's sick. I want to tell you, the young man, he was never more healthy. The hand of God is on him. He has broken the plow. He will never plow with that plow ever again. He reaches into his belt and he produces a sharp knife. He goes over to the first oxen and he, straight into its heart, it falls dead. He goes around to the second oxen, and again with his bloodied knife, he thrusts it in. Ooh! It falls down dead. He has slain the oxen. He has broken the plow. Because the call of God has come on his life. He has a new path, a new destiny, a new work. He has a kingdom to build. God is moving in his life. I stop to say this. The call of God on the life of a preacher is a divine call.
Yes,
it is. A divine call.
Yes, it is.
An experienced, mature, godly pastor can speak to a young man and say, I think you'd make a good preacher. I think you should go to theological seminary. I think you should train for the ministry. We can make suggestions, but we do not constitute the call of God.
Amen.
I say the call must come from heaven. It must come from the throne. It must come from the heart of God. And the reason why many are ineffective in the pulpit is that they have never experienced that. They have never been authorized. They've been authorized by a seminary. They've been authorized by a church sent, but God has not sent them. God has not sent them. Tell me, is your call divine? Did your call come from heaven? Did God speak, or did you just imagine or make it up? Want to tell you the call of God was definite. 12 men in the field. God sought out one man. It was definite. It was direct. It was specific. For sure. The call of God was costly. Who owned the field? One day that field would belong to Elisha. And there were other fields. If there were 12 yoke of oxen plowing in it, it was a big field. There were cattle on other fields. There were barns. And there was a large dwelling house. I'm not so sure that there were banks, but there was money stashed away somewhere. There was a future in that farm. There was an inheritance there. And Elisha may well have been the heir to that fortune. He turned his back on the farm. He turned his back on the business. He turned his back on a fortune. And he followed God's man into the ministry. Oh yes. I want to tell you, if you are called of God, there'll be a cost. There's a price tag. There will be things you will have to leave behind forever. There will be things you will have to give up. There are rights, properties. There are privileges, monies, and possessions that will never be yours. So you have a choice to make. You need to choose between this world and the next, God's kingdom and your own. Your father's fortune and God's or heaven's. Are you willing to make a wise and a right choice? One that you will not regret when you stand at the judgment seat on that day in the not too distant future. The call was dramatic. I've talked about the broken plow and the slain oxen. Elisha was never, ever, ever to forget about the events of that day. God had called him. God had spoken. And we're told that he said goodbye to his family. He said goodbye to his friends, boiled the flesh of the oxen with the instruments that he had broken. He had a feast, a valedictory service, and now he's on his way into the ministry. And he's under the training and the tutelage of the man of God for 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 years before the old man went home to heaven in a chariot of fire. We're told he arose and followed Elijah and ministered unto him. He ministered unto him. The essential meaning of the word minister is servant. He became a servant leader. Not many men of God want to be a servant. We want to be a tele-evangelist. We want to be a well-known, well-respected, world-acclaimed preacher and teacher. We want to be the author of books. We want to be movers and shakers. But we don't want to pour water on the hands of anybody or to bathe their feet. Just a few weeks ago in Ethiopia, after preaching, a young man came into my quarters. It had never, never, never happened before. A young man called the Resurrection. He came over to me with a basin and he unstrapped my shoes and took off my socks and he washed my feet. That had never, never, never happened to me before. The only time it ever happened was when an Ethiopian came and washed my feet. I felt so humbled. I felt so broken up inside. It was such a holy moment. It was as if Jesus had washed my feet. When God called old Brengel to preach, he left his brilliant law career. And when he went to Bible school in the Salvation Army, as it then was, he was asked to clean a pile of dirty boots. And he got down to clean those dirty boots and he heard a voice saying, "Oh, Brengel, you're a fool, if ever there was one. You've a brilliant mind. You've a law degree. You were part of a lucrative law firm. You had a wonderful career. You old fool, Brengel, you're cleaning the muddy boots of others. You've got it all wrong." And he began to think, have I made a mistake here? Has God called me or has God not called me? And then a voice spoke into his heart and said, "My child, yes, yes, indeed I have called you. I have called you. Brangle, clean the boots. Do it for love of me. Do it for my glory. I'm preparing you. I'm training you to serve me. And Brangle said, oh, glory to God. If I can do it for Jesus and for the love of Jesus, I'll do it. And he brushed those boots. And he sang the praises of God. He put a shine on them that made them all like looking glasses. He did it for Jesus. And I tell you, many preachers are too high and mighty. There are homes too dirty for us to visit. There are tasks too menial for us to perform. We refuse to bathe the feet of the dirty and the broken and the ruined. We want to be at the front. We want to be hail fellow, well met, preacher, celebrity, famous, man of God, distinguished leader in the nation. We want our name to be splattered on the newspaper. I want to tell you, my friend, the only publicity that should matter to the man of God is the publicity that we get in heaven or hell. Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Some preachers, the only heaven or the only reward that they're ever going to get is the reward that they've looked for, sought hard, got while down here. There'll be some old praying woman, some old saint of God who has given sacrificially to God's work, and they will be at the front of the line. And there are some of these big time, weighed down with theological degrees, well-spoken, polished preachers, they will be way, way, way back at the end of the line when it comes to the day when the rewards will be given out. I say, my friend, get our eyes on serving God, doing the will of God, and let us be servant leaders. May there be no task too menial, too low down, too ridiculous even, for the man of God to stoop to do for love of Jesus Christ. This young man had a passion, and with this I close. He was called, are you? God called him. Has God called and authorized you? He realized he could not do what God had asked. He could not fulfill the call without power. Spiritual power. And one day, the old man of God and the young preacher was walking down the road. And the old man stopped and said, my son, I'm going to leave you soon. My work is done. He may have said, I have confidence in you. Young men need encouragement. I trust you. I see God's hand on your life. I believe God will use you. I believe that the kingdom of God is in safe hands. Young men need encouragement. They need encouragement. And he looked into his face, and with the passion and pathos of a father, he said, my son, ask of me whatever you want. Whatever you want, and I'll do it to thee. And there were tears in the eyes of the young Elisha. And he fell on his knees. And he said, oh, man of God. Man of God. Man of God. There's only one thing I want. There's only one thing I want. I want a double portion of the Spirit that rests on you. Oh, man of God, please say that I can have it. Oh, please say that I can have it. I've been called. I've been called of God. But I cannot fulfill my ministry. I cannot succeed without the anointing. I want power. I want the anointing of God. Oh, man of God, say that I can have it. I want to tell you today, if the average young preacher was asked the same question, he would say, I'd love to have a vast library of theological books, or an electronic theological library, or a laptop computer, Or perhaps they would say, I'm driving a fairly used car. I could do with a change. Do you think you could pray and talk to my Heavenly Father about getting a change of motor car for my ministry? Some would ask for a bigger house. Some would ask for a raise of salary. Some would ask maybe for new clothes. Some preachers feel unless they're wearing crocodile leather shoes and a rather elaborate suit with a tie that cost maybe $400, that they could preach a better sermon. Oh, I want to tell you, you are deluded. It's not the suit or the shoes or the education. It's not the polished personality. It's the anointing of God. The anointing of God. The baptism of fire. The power of God on your life and ministry. I know of no greater single need for the men in the pulpit of our land today than the baptism of fire, the anointing of God that Elisha sought after. I want to tell you, in my ministry in Africa, if I had the choice of a well-polished seminary student, gifted and with many qualifications and abilities, as opposed to a rugged preacher who was partially illiterate, no theological degrees, but he knew God, he had the power and anointing of God in his life, I would choose him. I would choose him. God is looking for that kind. And the man of God said, Elisha, there's conditions. Did you know that? You want the power of God. You want the baptism of fire. You want the anointing of God, the unction of heaven. There's conditions. There's a cost. The man of God said, if you see me when I'm taken up, it'll be granted. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Hard thing. He meant you've asked the top prize, the top blessing. Blessing number one. You've asked the most impacting and the most illustrious thing that you could ever ask for. And so the two men walked on their journey, and they came to a station, and the man of God said, please wait here, Elisha, while I go and say farewell to my friends. They went to Gilgal. Wait here. And the young man said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Oh, please, man of God, don't ask me to leave. Oh, I can't leave you. Please, I can't leave you. I must not leave your side. I want the power of God. He's fulfilling the conditions. You see, God tests us. You're seeking the baptism of fire. How badly do you feel your want of it? How desperate are you to be empowered and anointed? How desperate are you? God knows. And so they went on their journey, came to Bethel. And the man of God says, I have some business here to tie up. You're tired. You look a little tired. Sit down. Rest a while. Oh, man of God, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I know that soon you're going to be taken away from me, and I must see you. I must be there when it happens. And so they went on, and they came to Jericho. And they met the sons of the prophets there, and they said, do you know your master is going to be taken away from you today? Oh, I know it, he said, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He's fulfilling the conditions. And as they walked along the road a little further, there came a strange sound, the like of which the man of God, the men of God, never heard before. It was like the whoosh of traffic, heavenly traffic. And looking over his shoulder, Elisha could see a very strange trans-Jeopardy, a very strange transport. It was a chariot that was all on flames, and there were horses all on fire. How significant, how wonderful for the prophet of fire to go home to heaven on a horse-drawn chariot of fire. Fire, 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 fire. And the man of God, it went just past where he was walking, and he stepped right on, and he continues his journey, his upward ascent. And by this time, the young man is on his knees, and he's crying, "Oh, man of God, I see you, I see you, I see you." And he begins to tear his outer garments. He rends his robe in preparation for the prophet's mantle. He is tearing the old to make way for the new. And there's baggage. There are things that you need to put on God's altar. There are things that you need to deal with in preparation for the oncoming power and anointing of God that will qualify you for ministry and service to live or die for our Lord Jesus crucified. Oh, yes. The man of God on the chariot, he takes off his mantle and he wraps it up and he throws it at the feet of the young man. I say the mantle lying on the ground indicates that the work is not done yet. The message of the mantle at the feet of the prophet, God's work is not done yet. God's kingdom is not completed yet. There's work to do for those who are willing, those who are called and anointed and authorized by God. Are you aware today that the kingdom of God is not completed yet? There's work to do. There's work to do for those who are called and willing. I'm very shocked and surprised that more men are not interested in the mantle of the men of God that have been laid down when they were called home to glory. Some of the great preachers and teachers and leaders, some of the distinguished servants of God, they've finished their work, they've gone home, gone on to their reward. And we go around with our arms folded, not interested in picking up their mantle. Wow. Not interested right. in finishing the work that God called them and gave them to do. I challenge you today, pick up the mantle. Young men in the meeting, pick up the mantle. Pick up the mantle. Pick up the mantle, I tell you. There's work to do. The call of God is coming upon some life here of that. I must be sure. The young man grabs up the mantle, hugs it to his breast and says, "Praise God. Oh, praise God for this power, for this anointing, this unction from heaven. I've sought and God has given it me. Oh my God, help me to serve you with distinction." And see him go down to the River Jordan, which they had crossed over just hours previous. And he wraps up that mantle, strikes the water, cries out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And see the waters parting. See the waters parting. And during the course of this man's significant life and ministry, he performed 32 miracles, exactly twice the number to Elijah's 16. The man of God who locked heaven for 3.5 years, Elisha was to lock and shut up heaven and to bring the judgment of God for 7 years, exactly twice the length of time. I say he got the double portion, performed twice the numbers of miracles, and the hand and blessing and power of God was on his leadership of God's interests in the nation. There came time when the man of God died. Can I say before he died, remember the amazing miracle of healing Naaman of his leprosy? And Naaman came back to give him gifts, but he refused them. He was not interested in material gain. I have to look into some of your faces today and say, I think I'm not so sure how you would react if someone came with great gifts to bless you with. There would be a great temptation. Naaman knew if he accepted the gifts from this heathen, well, formerly heathen man, now converted to Jehovah, he might be sowing seeds of doubt and questioning into his life. So he refused the gifts. We're living in a day when many are in the ministry for what they can get out of it. Many are in the ministry for the gifts. Many are in the ministry for the wealth and the riches, the popularity and the acclaim. Not so with Elisha. He finished his ministry in triumph, had been laid smoldering in the grave, and some years after his death, there was a hurried burial. The enemy had invaded the land. A funeral was taking place. There was not time to dig a new grave. So they opened, just at random, a tomb and tossed in the body, as it happened to be. It was Elisha's grave. And when the bones of the corpse, when the dead man's body touched the bones of the old prophet, the corpse sat up. Hey! And he walked home. I say there was more power. There was more power in the bones of the dead prophet than many living preachers today. Than many preachers in the pulpits of our land. I say to you that when the power of God is on your life and ministry, when you die, your ministry does not end. When you die, your ministry goes on. God blesses the work you have done. And he continues to bless and use the testimony that you have left behind. Oh, for the anointing. Oh, for the anointing, the empowerment, the authorization of God. Amen. To live a life of impacting service for his praise and glory. My Father, bless the people. Bless the word of God. Not the preacher's sermon. Bless the truth. Stir hearts. Call young men. And renew the call to the older and the more senior, especially those who are being tempted and tried and thinking about quitting. I pray for the baptism of fire, the anointing of God, the power of God on our ministry and on our service for Thee. Oh God, pour out Your Spirit. Oh God, pour out Your Spirit. Pour out Your power. Pour out Your unction. Oh God, meet with us today. Renew the call. Renew the call. Oh my Father, I pray for those who are preaching without the authorization of God. Give them such an impacting call today. Please, Lord, call them in a divine fashion. And may they go on and may they not go back. Bless Your word. Bless Your work. Bless Your men, Lord. Bless Your church. May Your kingdom come. Glorify Your name. And shake the gates of hell. Shake the gates of hell. And glorify Your wonderful, glorious, precious name. For Jesus' sake. Amen.